The Gospel according to Matthew. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O
Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I've been trying to get into poetry lately. I bought a few books that sit on my nightstand, each full of poems by different authors, and from time to time, I'll read one before bed and meditate on it as I try and fall asleep. I'm no poet myself, although lately I've kind of been thinking that I'd like to be. I'd like to possess those special powers of imagination and expression that can articulate the things in life that are sometimes too beautiful or too grand or too powerful for ordinary speech. Mary Oliver, who just recently passed away only a few weeks ago, is quickly becoming a favorite poet of mine. One of her most popular poems is "The Summer Day." You may know it. It goes like this. "Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaw back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" Like any good poet, Mary Oliver's poem has stuck with me, and the question at the end that she begs of every reader has been on repeat, like a continual loop inside my head. What is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? I just celebrated a birthday this past Monday, which is always the prime time to ask a question like this. What will I do? What will I do with the rest of my wild and precious life? Will I pay attention, like Mary Oliver suggests, and see the beauty and wonder of creation and all the opportunities that await? I shared with Matt this week that I'd really like to take a poetry class. I'd also really like to learn more about trees randomly. I like to keep teaching my children what it means to love God and to love one another. I'd like to become a better pastor, a more honest friend, and a better spouse. I'd also like to travel to see the Northern Lights, and I'd like for Stanton to teach me how to play the violin or the piano, harp, trumpet, or any of the number of instruments that he knows how to play so well. There are a lot of things that I would like to do with this one wild and precious life of mine. Some are small and some are grand, and while I might not do all of them, I do hope to do some of them. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, we don't really talk about this all that often, but there's something that's going to happen to all of us. I don't know when the time will be for any of us, but I do know that the time is going to come for each of us. Mary Oliver says that it's sooner than we think. The inevitable moment when our days here will end. And while I can't tell you when that day will come, I can tell you that when it does, we'll each be asked to give an account for our lives. We'll be asked a question similar to the poet's, but now looking back, we'll be asked, what is it that you did with your one wild and precious life? Now, I don't think there's any one right answer to this question. There's no one way to live your life. In fact, I think that we could give a number of satisfying answers, but I do think that there's one really wrong answer. So if I could urge you as your pastor, whatever you do, please don't say that you were afraid of what might happen, so you never did anything at all. For example, if you're asked, what did you do with that big idea you had? Please don't be forced to say that you were too afraid to mess things up, so you never did anything at all. Or if you're asked how it went with your career, if you ever found anything you loved, please don't be forced to say that the stakes were simply too high, and so you decided to play it safe. If you're asked how it went with your marriage, please don't be forced to say that you settled for mediocrity because you were too weary or wary to work for the very best in the one relationship that mattered to you the most. Friends, I believe that God will be asking all of us, tell me, what have you done with your one wild and precious life? How did that thing go with your church, you might be asked. Please don't say you were paralyzed by fear. Or maybe you'll be asked, how did that thing go with your child? Please don't say you were too timid to take decisive action. Or if asked, how did it go with your big dream? Friends, how terrible to have to admit that you never had the courage to find out. You see, this morning, our parable in the Gospel of Matthew that we stood and read together presents itself to be about money, to be about these coins that can be traded or borrowed or buried in the ground. But there's a very old saying, don't you know? Time is money. And according to the logic of our parable, the reverse is also true. Money is time. You see, in the first century, if you woke up every morning and worked from dawn until dusk, if you dropped sweat from your brow every day, nonstop, for 15 years, and assuming that you didn't spend anything on food, rent, or clothing, do you know what you would have to show for your labor? One talent. One talent in the world of the story that Jesus is telling was the wage that was earned for 15 years of labor. 15 years. So you see, this parable is not actually about money. It's not even about talent, as we often mistake it to be. It's a parable about time. A talent represented 15 years of time. That's what rested in the palm of each of these slaves' hands, time. And you see, each of them were given the opportunity to do something with it, whatever they wanted, but one of them returned, and when asked to give an account as to what he did with his, he said, "Master, I was too afraid, so I went and I hid it in the ground. I was too afraid, so I didn't do anything at all." My friends, that inevitable day will happen sooner than we'd like. And when it does, we too will be asked to give an account with the time that rested heavy and cool in our hands. But that day hasn't come yet. So let me ask you, as your pastor, in preparation for that day, what is it that you are too afraid of right now that keeps you from pursuing the very best of this one wild and precious life that you have? I can tell you that for me, often what I'm too afraid of is the loss of comfort and security. I have dreams that, if pursued, might mean the loss of the familiar and the exchange of the unknown. And while that scares me, it scares me more to never know what could be simply because I was too afraid. I have dreams for the relationships in my life that would require more vulnerability from me, and that's terrifying. But wouldn't it be worse to settle for shallow relationships when more abundant ones are possible? Albert Einstein said that fear was one of the greatest forces in the world, that it dictates behavior and clouds rational thought. Fear is a powerful emotion that causes us to run, to flee, to hide, or to bury ourselves and our time in the ground. I imagine that it's done this to you a time or two. Perhaps this is why "do not be afraid" is the most repeated command in our Bible, because fear more than anything will keep us from pursuing the most out of our one wild and precious life. So God urges us over and over, "Do not be afraid." I met a woman this weekend who shared with me a great deal of hardship that she's endured in her life. Addiction, abuse, affairs, illness, unemployment, and recently the separation from her children. When it came to pain, she knew a lot, so I shared some of my own with her, and together we applauded one another for our commitments to keep going. I left our conversation so inspired by her resiliency. She was a woman who was familiar with pain and fear, but she refused to be paralyzed by it. She refused to hide her life in the ground because she knew it was still wild and precious and deserved more than what it had been dealt. When asked to give an account as to what she did with her one wild and precious life, I can assure you that this woman won't say that she was too afraid to find out. You know, one of the things that I love most about our community here in Cox Chapel is our diversity in age. I look around this room, and by nature of still being alive, every one of us is holding on to some portion of a talent. Some of us have one talent left. Some of us have two or three, and some of our precious youth have five, an entire lifetime ahead of them. It is time, my friends, that we each have resting in our hands this morning, and we will be asked to give an account for it. And if this parable has anything to teach us, it's a warning to all of us. Please don't say that you didn't do anything with it because you were too afraid. "Tell me," the poet writes, "what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?"